Thank you very much. I appreciate that. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church now, ages 4 years old through the fourth grade. I also want to extend a special welcome to our visitor, Suzanne, back there. So thank you for being with us today. Appreciate you being here and others as well. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6. This morning, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to take a little break from Romans and just kind of look at God's perspective. Christianity is not designed to be something that happens in a vacuum only on Sundays. Christianity gives us a worldview that allows us to face whatever comes. It gives us a purpose. It tells us our destination. And it gives us the strength and encourages our faith to do what we need to do. And I think about what's going on in our country, what we have gone through in our country, in the world, as a matter of fact. It's amazing. Going into 2020, all of the thoughts and the plans and the slogans, 2020, got to have good vision in 2020, and this is what we're going to accomplish, and who knew what was going to happen when this pandemic broke out? And that is when our faith, our Christianity, comes up against real life situations. This is when what we say we believe is tried and tested. Is that not the purpose of trials in our life? We say we believe this, and then something comes along, and we are tested. I remember the story of James Blondin was a daredevil back in the 1800s, I believe it was, and he did many amazing things. One of the feats he did was he stretched a rope across Niagara Falls, and he had publicized he was going to do this. And he said, how many of you think I can walk across this rope? You know, and people, oh, I think you can. And to their amazement, he did it. And they were just amazed. They said, okay, how many of you think I can push a wheelbarrow across this rope on that? Oh, I think you can. And he did it. And they were amazed, going back and forth. My wife and I had the chance about 25 years ago now of going up to the Niagara Falls area. And we ate at a restaurant, and there was a little plaque there that kind of commemorated this guy. Said, yeah, I've heard about this man, James Blondin. Well, the story goes on to say that, he says, how many of you think I can put a man inside the wheelbarrow and push him across? And all the crowd's getting excited, you know, and they say, oh, I think you can. And the story goes, he said, you, sir, get in the wheelbarrow. And this guy who said, I think you can do it, realized he was the guy. His face turned pale. This look of shock and horror came. He turned around and ran from the crowd. Now, that's interesting. He believed this guy could do it, right? Until he was asked to put himself inside the wheelbarrow. Now, that's what we're talking about, faith in our God. Do you have a saving faith of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? Say, yes, and the vast majority of us today would say, yes, I do. I have the Spirit of God in my life. I believe, I trust God. Well, God has a way of testing that faith. And really, when it comes down to it, James 2 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the word endurance there. So through all of these uncertain times we've gone through, and by the way, the uncertain times has not stopped. Have you noticed that? There are uncertainties around us. There's uncertainties about our economic situation as a country, worldwide, our standing, and there, you can go on and on. And the more I talk, the more worried you may get about this stuff. So I came to church to get away from all this stuff. But the idea is that when we are in trying times, our faith is tested, and really it builds patience or endurance. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, nobody's going to sign up for a trial, nobody wants trials, but he says the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. You say, if I were to give you two options, I'm going to give you a bag of gold, or I'm going to give you a tribulation to try your faith. Most of us would say, I think I'd rather take the gold. But here the Apostle Peter is saying that this trial is being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as we get into tribulations and trials, there's a natural response that we all deal with. In fact, my wife and I talk from time to time about our reactions and our thoughts I don't think we're held accountable for our thoughts that enter our minds necessarily, but we are held accountable to the ones we allow to stay in our minds. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in to those temptations. So worry and anxiety may be natural responses when we're facing uncertainty, in either whether it's this coronavirus pandemic that now they're working through, or it may be financial uncertainty, it may be a personal situation. Worry and anxiety may be a natural response, but it should not dominate a believer's life. Now, let me say this right up front. Be honest, it's easier to say that than it is to do that. That's my personal testimony as well. I can say this is what the Word of God says. It's a lot harder to be obedient to that. But now, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6, and there are 19 times in the New Testament we're commanded to not worry or to stop worrying. And there's four times in this passage, in verses 25 to 34, that we have the phrase to take no thought. Let's read these passages. Verses 25 to 34, we're talking about the topic this morning of taking no thought. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" You may want to underline the next phrase. "O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Again, there's four times in this passage we've heard, take no thought. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. Verse 27, by taking thought can add any cubit to your stature. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 34, take therefore no thought. Now this word is translated, it's the Greek word miramnao, I don't know if I can say that right, it means to be anxious about something, to be careful, or to have care. Now it's the idea of being nervous or to be anxious about something. That's the idea here. Don't take thought, don't be anxious for this. Now our English word anxious has the idea, it comes from a Latin word, which means to choke. Doesn't that depict anxiety? Talk about in sports, he's a choker. He chokes under pressure. What does that mean? He gets really nervous. And if my brother is watching, it's when he tries to hit a little chip shot in golf. He chokes. He messes it up. It's, we laugh about this. He can't do it. He just relaxes. Now, if he's watching, that's, you know, I'll talk to him later about that. But now, worry or anxiety is like a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which left unchecked will erode a channel so wide it will drown out all other thoughts. Now you think about water. Water flows through dirt, it erodes, does it not? And the longer that trickle of water runs through, the larger the channel gets, and the larger it gets, and just it gets bigger and bigger and larger. So that's the way anxiety is, a thin stream of fear that trickles through our mind that pretty soon can drown out all of our other thoughts. Worry or an anxiety for a Christian is the equivalent of doubting God. You say, is that true? Now think about that for a minute. Anxiety is the equivalent of doubting God. Now I know we may be saying, God, I know you mean well, but I'm just not sure you can make something happen that you've promised. We're worried about it. We're anxious about it. Lord, I know you've promised it, but are you going to follow through with this? Let me put it this way. Fear and anxiety is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, belief in defeat. worry or anxiety is wasting today's time and cluttering up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's problems. Now, look at verses 25 to 34 again. We've read through this. Now, what Christ is saying here shocked his listeners. When Jesus spoke, they walked away and it stuck with them because it was so shocking what he said. He's telling them in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." Now, he's saying, don't even be worried about necessities. Now, teenagers can be really distraught and upset because they have an outdated cell phone. That could be discouraging to them. It can cause social pressure in their life. You know, everybody pulls something out and you go, "Oh, look, isn't that like 3 years old?" Yeah, I know, it's embarrassing. You know, I mean, but Christ isn't saying don't worry about your outdated technology. He's saying don't worry about basic necessities, about food. Now, let me tell you, as a husband, I get concerned if it's getting close to supper time and there's nothing going on in the kitchen. Any other men like that? You're like, maybe my wife forgot about food. Maybe we don't have food in the house. You know, I mean, we do, and you can tell I've not gone without many meals. But when there's not food, I get a little nervous. He's saying you don't even have to worry about your food or water. This is basic necessities. Now, the general principle is don't be anxious, don't be worried. Stop worrying. If you find yourself slipping into that mindset, stop it. Control that. Stop that. Check that idea in your mind. Now look at verse 25 here. He says, "Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" He's talking about the life is a word that's psuche. That's the idea of psychology, the inside the person. And then the body is the outward part of that. But this is the idea that the true person is not defined simply by their body. There's something greater than just our physical body that needs food and clothing and water. Now, someone said that we are not physical bodies with souls. He said, "Well, that's the way it is, isn't it?" Sure, we're physical bodies with souls. Someone said, "That's not really who we are. We're really spiritual beings who happen to have a physical body." Now, the true measure of a man is not their physical appearance. That gives great comfort to those of us who have not been blessed with looks, right? That's not our true comfort. It's not our true measure there. Napoleon was a short man, but he was not measured by his height. He's measured by his accomplishments. You know, and I just think about our bodies, how drastically they change over the years. I love going into homes of couples who've been married 50 years or more. And somewhere in the house, usually they have pictures of their wedding on the wall. You ever do that? And you say, "Who in the world is that young couple there?" Sometimes I don't recognize them. Now, of course, I've been in your homes. You haven't changed a bit in the past 50 years. Okay, so that may not be all the way true. Okay. But the idea is that you look at somebody that's been married over 50 years and you look at their picture. Now, here's a question. Are they still the same person as they were from 50 years ago? Now, I'm getting, that's interesting. I hope not. Hopefully there's spiritual maturity. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, okay. That was a spiritual aspect of that. Some are saying, no, they're not the same person. Now, physically, our bodies have changed, but there's something in us. The essence of the person is still the same. We're looking at the same person. But we're spiritual beings that have a physical body. Now, there's something greater in this life than what we eat and drink and wear. That's what he's saying here. Don't be anxious over food and clothing and water. Now, all of these are necessities. Now, we have refrigerators that keep food in there for weeks at a time. We have grocery stores that have a large supply of food. In the time of Jesus, they did not have refrigeration. They went and got their own food for that day. And the next day, they went and got their daily bread. They didn't have a room full of food like we have today. So every day, they had to go get their food. Now, you think about that. Every day, there's a dependence. He says, don't worry about that. The water, we have sophisticated reservoirs and storage facilities for our water. They had rivers that was dependent on snow-fed mountain streams or something. In that regard, if there's no rain, the water dried up. But he's saying, don't even worry about this stuff. Clothing, it's necessary to have clothing, but again, that's not the main thing to worry about. Now, can you imagine Jesus shocking his audience, saying, "You're not even to be anxious. You're not even to be anxious over the basic necessities. What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear?" But let me give you three reasons in this passage why a believer is not to be anxious even over the basics. There are three reasons why we're not to be anxious over the basics. We see the first one found in verses 26 to 30. Anxiety is unnecessary because of your Father. Again, look at verse 26. "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. It says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So the point here is that there are three analogies that he's going to use to drive home the point of, look who your Father is. You don't need to worry. Remember who your Father is. He uses birds, he uses biology, and he uses beauty to point to the fact, remember your Father. You don't need to have this anxiety. First of all, the birds. Jesus is teaching outside, and I'm sure as Jesus taught, he gestured. You know, I am the vine, you're the branches. You know, behold the fowls of the air. I mean, he was probably pointing to a flock of birds that were flying over or maybe had just landed close by. But here he is using them. Now, he's pointing out to the fact that birds don't plan ahead. They don't spend time going to college to get degrees so they can figure things out. There are no bird farmers that are plowing their fields. You come to church and you see there's a bunch of farmers out there, little birds out there plowing their fields. And it just doesn't happen that way. They don't build barns in case they have nests, of course, but they don't build barns to put their excess food. Now, this is not an indictment against planning. That's not the point. What he's saying is that birds are incapable of planning ahead. But God has given them an instinct and a motivation. Birds are busy, are they not? They will get after stuff and they will just go and they are busily doing this. Birds act according to their God-given instinct. And then also birds find and gather only what God has provided. Again, we see birds are actively gathering seeds or worms, but there would be no worm or seeds and their instincts to gather them unless God had provided for them. I always love the phrase, the early bird gets the worm, but somebody said the second mouse gets the cheese. I mean, so we're talking about birds here this morning, not mice, of course. But birds find and gather only what God has provided. But we need to look at the birds and say, God's provided for them, but they're actively involved with that. Let me remind you, we need to be actively working to provide for our needs, looking to our Heavenly Father. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Work comes as a priority as we provide for ourselves, but we don't have to worry about it because we know our Father is taking care of that. We put the hard work into it, but we give God the glory. Do you remember last year when the beloved governor of New York said, "God didn't stop this pandemic, we stopped it"? Remember him saying that? I shuddered when I thought that. Now, we have a responsibility, but God gets the glory. He gets the praise for that. God uses man's efforts. Man is responsible for his efforts, but it's God who accomplishes that. Even when we are diligently working to provide for ourselves, we look to God for the outcome. Our Heavenly Father is supplying our need. Do you think that way when you get your paycheck? Thank you, God, for supplying money. Well, I'm the one that worked for that. He's the one that provided the opportunity, the ability, the strength, the health to do that. So again, we look to him. Psalm 147, verse 9, "He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry." And then Luke 12, verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God." He says, you know what? If God takes care of birds, how much greater? Are you not much better than they? Don't be anxious because we have a Heavenly Father that knows that. Luke 12, verse 7 says, "But even the very heads of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So God uses birds to remind us of a Heavenly Father. Number two, he uses biology to remind us of our Heavenly Father. Verse 27 says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature?" That word stature is translated 2 ways in our New Testament. Number one is age, and the other stature. Age is the length of life. Stature is our length of our body. So which one is he talking about this? Now, he's talking about the same idea. The same word is translated another place as maturity in years or in size. In Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. That's increased. He physically grew during that time in wisdom with God and wisdom with man. But in Hebrews 11, it's used to describe Sarah. And see if you can pick up this word here. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Did you pick up which word that was? When Sarah was past age, that's the same word there. So her age had grown so much she was beyond childbearing years. Now, it's not talking about she had grown taller. It wasn't talking about her body. It's talking about her age here. Now, I think this word in Matthew 6 is talking about not necessarily our body, which is true. We can't add inches to our body. But I think what he's saying is you can't add any more length to your life by really focusing on it. You can't extend your life more than God has already designed for you to live. Now, you say, wait a second. I eat healthy foods. I eat stuff that I don't really like because they told me it was healthy. Surely I'm going to live a longer life than somebody else. Now, I think we're talking about quality of life in that situation. But you hear stories from time to time, sad stories of a man who leaves a fitness gym after working out and gets run over in traffic. I mean, it's a sad story. Here's a man who was taking care of his body as best he knew how, and he died an early death from an accident. So again, this is not speaking of our stature as in higher, our bodies getting higher, but who can add any part to his life? Who can extend his life? This is a firm belief that our life is in God's hands. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Again, this is not a passive. It doesn't mean I can go out and smoke and drink and eat all the bad stuff. Say, I don't wear my seatbelt in a car because if I get in a wreck, God will protect me. We have a responsibility there, but we can't extend our life longer than what God has for us. This is why I love Stonewall Jackson in the Civil War. He was as calm on the battlefield with bullets and cannonballs whizzing by him as he was sitting in the parlor of his house because he was firmly confident that God was protecting him as well in the battlefield as he was in his living room. Now, as we think about worry and anxiety, that certainly does not help our life. Somebody said, you can sure worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself alive. You think about that. The more you worry, does that really extend your life? No, in fact, it does the other way around. We have to balance risk in everything that we do. We need to be wise, but not to be anxious about our life. We can't add one length to it. So he uses biology to remind us our Heavenly Father is protecting us. Number three, the third illustration about reminding us about our Father is beauty. Look at verse 28. It says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What he's saying here is we get so worried about the way we look, about our clothing, if we're going to have the clothing we need, and what is the impression that we have with people. We talk about in high school, we knew this girl that she would not wear the same outfit in the same month. She had it all worked out and arranged there. But what Matthew is saying, what Jesus is saying here, recorded in Matthew, is that as good as we can possibly look, we don't even match up to the flowers of the field. Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God abundantly blesses the beauty of his creation more than we can possibly adorn ourselves. And then he says, the end of verse 30, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't be anxious about our clothing. Consider the lilies, beautiful flowers, a beautiful reminder that God has designed all of his creation to show just a sliver of his glory. I love that song. I think Wesley sang it at his graduation. This is my Father's world. Everywhere we look is the beauty and the glory of God displayed. Flowers don't last very long, but God has their beauty in their design. And then the question is, shall he not much more clothe you? This is reasoning from the least valuable to the more valuable. If God takes care of these insignificant little plants that die very quickly, and He's designed them with such beauty, is He not going to take care of you? You're of much more value than His creation. And then the last little phrase here, O ye of little faith, remember who you are to trust. Remember that it's the God that designed the universe. He knows your need, and He is capable of providing. I'm reminded, anytime I see a beautiful picture of God's beautiful creation, I'm reminded, God is the one that's going to be taking care of me. Why are we worried? Why are we anxious about that? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the first reason we're not to be anxious for even basic necessities is because of our Heavenly Father. Number two is anxiety is uncharacteristic with Christian faith. Anxiety is uncharacteristic. You know, there are times, you know, they just don't go together. Anxiety in a believer doesn't go together. It's like if you're getting on a plane and you had a life jacket on. You say, why are you bringing a life jacket? You say, well, this is a good flotation device. Well, okay, if you don't have a parachute, then a life jacket's not going to do much good for you probably. Of course, you stay in the plane, you float down, of course. But what if you got onto a boat and you say, where's your life jacket? Oh, no, I'm bringing a parachute with me. Parachute on a lifeboat. I mean, on a boat. If I go down, I got my parachute. See, they don't go together, right? The parachute goes with the plane, the life jacket goes with the boat. So therefore, anxiety and the believer does not, should not go together. They don't go, anxiety and faith don't go together. So we look at this. First of all, it's a mark of the unbeliever. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is characteristic of the unsaved, the unbeliever, who do not know their Heavenly Father. They have no person to trust in, but we do. Anxiety is uncharacteristic with the Christian faith. I think about the fear that people have expressed over this pandemic over the past year. It's been coursing around the world. We hear stories of people in India that are locked down. They can't go out to get their basic food. They're starving to death because of this lockdown. But you think about the fear that they have. If they do not know our Heavenly Father, I can understand their fear. Can you not? This life is all they have, and they face an uncertainty, an eternity without God. But that should be in sharp contrast with believers who know a Heavenly Father, the true God that is all-powerful. Why are we running around dominated by fear and anxiety? You know, if you do not believe in a God, then you have to rely on government. And when you find out that the government has lied to you or deceived you or they're incompetent some way, then you can understand there's fear, there's anxiety. You know, the government in our country, they scared us with some worst case scenarios coming through. And we look back and say, what were they telling us back then? And how did we respond to those? Again, anxiety is uncharacteristic with the Christian faith. In reality, as it turns out, praise the Lord, it has not been as bad as the government officials thought. Praise the Lord for that. But even in the worst of it, how did you respond? Did you panic? Did you fear? And again, I'm not pointing fingers because we're all tempted for that, to do that. Let me just say that we have to get our focus back on our Heavenly Father. When a believer understands that God is the one that's in control, even to the point He may allow me to die or He may protect me. That's the situation of the three Hebrew children, was it not? God could protect us, but we don't know the outcome, but we're going to do what's right no matter what. But when we have that trust and that understanding, that faith, that displaces fear. We see fear and anxiety comes from being isolated. One of the scariest scenarios is going through something scary completely alone. Now, I don't know about some of you, how your toleration of fear or what you enjoy, like maybe you enjoy scaring yourself, but say, okay, we're going to offer a challenge to walk through the cemetery at midnight all by yourself. Some of you say, oh, that sounds great, sign me up. I said, no way, I'm not doing that. But part of the fear is being completely by yourself. And when we're going through a tough time, a tribulation in our life, a something that would inspire fear in most people, we have to remember we are not alone. our heaven. Look what it says again, verse 30, on the end of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Whatever we're going through, there should not be fear because our heavenly Father is with us and He knows. God is aware of our needs long before we're aware of it. Even before we have time to get anxious about something, God has already known and He already supplies. It's amazing when you realize help is on the way before you even pray. That's a humbling time, is it not? Say, God knew my need. Why was I so anxious about that? Fear and anxiety comes from being isolated. We have to remember as a Christian that we are not by ourselves. God knows and He's with us. And then God's grace has not been given for future trials. We have to remember that. God doesn't give us grace to face tomorrow's problems. Did you know that? Or next month's problems. Or 2 months from now. You say, oh, think about all the things that could happen between now and next month. We don't have to worry about that. God will give us the grace to handle that. We can plan ahead. We can do what we need to do in preparation. But we don't need to be worrisome or filled with anxiety. And then lastly here, anxiety is unwise because of the believer's future. Look at verses 33 and 34. Why do we get so anxious about the problems and that we're facing now? Let's get our minds off the now and focus on what's ahead of us. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And because of that, take therefore no thought. That means don't be worried. Don't let anxiety dominate your thinking. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Anxiety is unwise because of the believer's future. Let's be thinking about what God has for us. Let's focus. Let's get our priorities right. And God will take care of the other things. I want to conclude with a man in church history. And maybe he slipped out of our knowledge, but they called this man the silver-tongued preacher, Chrysostom of Constantinople. He was threatened by Empress Eudoxia, and banishment at that time is one of the most severe punishments they could give. You no longer can come back to this country. You can't come back to your home, to your business, if you have any, to your family. Any way to support yourself in this area by the network and relationship, you're gone. So she threatened and she finally exiled this man, and he responded to this in one of his sermons. This is what he said. It's amazing the lion-hearted assurance this man had, the bravery and the courage he expressed, not in himself but in his Savior. He says, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus, all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. Death I do not shrink from. And life I do not desire to save only for the process of souls. And so if they banish me, I shall be like Elijah. If they throw me in the mire, like Jeremiah. If they plunge me into the sea, like Jonah. If into the pit, like Daniel. If they stone me, it is Stephen I shall resemble. John the forerunner, if they cut off my head. Paul, if they beat me with stripes. Isaiah, if they saw me asunder. This man says, what do I have to fear? I have a heavenly Father that is watching me, and what's the worst that they can do? Die? I'll be with my Savior forever. God has a plan for us, and God will preserve us as long as His plan is. And let's be resting in that. And again, a reminder, if we find ourselves, again, as I find myself, tempted to worry and to be overcome with anxiety, let me be reminded of that little phrase, O ye of little faith. We have a heavenly Father that is worthy to be trusted. Let me ask you this morning, are you trusting Him for the situations in your life? We're all going through different circumstances at this time. But our Heavenly Father is worthy to be trusted in every area. We don't have to be paralyzed by anxiety, anxiousness, this carefulness, that worry that crowds our mind. And then lastly, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and come to Jesus Christ, trusting in His work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection to provide forgiveness for your sins? If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, I'd love to pray with you, talk to you. If you're a lady, I'd send a lady to talk with you. If a man, I'd love to talk to you this morning. But are you trusting Him for salvation? But are you trusting Him to take care of the anxieties and the worry in your life? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this reminder, Lord, as we are shocked by Your teaching that even the basic necessities we're not to be worried about. And Lord, as American Christians, we have way more than our basic necessities. And yet we find ourselves in this pathway to worry and to anxiety. Lord, help us to come back to You, throwing our anxiety, casting our anxieties, our burdens on You. Lord, we know that You sustain us. Lord, help us to come back as many times as we need to. You say, Lord, I need to trust You again. And then later in the day, we might find ourselves in the same place. Come back again. Say, Lord, here I am again. I need to turn my anxiety back to You again and again, Lord, and get our eyes focused and fixed on our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much and has provided for us, has given us promises to sustain us through the Word of God. Help us to be Christians who shine the light of truth in this ungodly world. Help us to do it through a firm belief and a trust in our sovereign Savior. We thank You for that, Lord. We pray, if there's anyone here today that's unsaved, that You do a work in their heart, that today would be the day they could leave here knowing their sins are forgiven. Faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and go.